as we begin a new series on stewardship, on God's plan for saving, sharing, and spending. And I do hear a lot of people talking about what does God's word say when it comes to money? Does God have anything to say about that? Yes, and it's more than just put it in the offering plate. For those who wonder, for those who worry about what a church might say about money, I hope that you're going to be blessed through this series. When we were living back in Pennsylvania, my sister and brother-in-law lived in LA for a year. And my sister had earned up a bunch of airline miles, and so she only had one ticket, so of course she flew out my wife and left me in Pennsylvania. So Nikki went to LA, which was just terribly difficult for her, while I stayed home with our three kids. Now, Tyler at that time, our oldest, was 7. And I said, no problem. You're going to be gone a week. I'm going to be just working from home. I'll take care of the kids. Not a big deal. Well, Nikki was gone on a Sunday, and so I had to get the kids ready for church. And she had left behind these things for the girls called barrettes, and I was supposed to fix their hair. No big deal. You take their hair, you kind of take this thing, and bang, done. So anyway, I take my kids to church, feeling pretty good. I walk in, and a few women stare at my girls' hair in horror and said, your mom must still be gone. And they rushed my girls away to triage and began working on their hair. And pretty soon, someone brought them back and got the barrettes fixed. And I guess it was some sort of big hair ordeal from what I hear. Now, another family in our church was concerned because they said, how you doing? Great. We're having pizza every day. Chicken nuggets flow like milk and honey in the promised land. We are living the dream. And so a conscious woman said, come to my house, let me feed you and your kids. So we showed up and she had made, I believe it was lasagna, and there were peas and some other things. So we dished it all out onto the kids' plates. They asked for seconds on peas. I clearly had made my children vegetable deficient while their mother was out of town. And, you know, I think back to this when we're talking about stewardship because it is so much easier to watch over your own life than to watch over others or to watch over other things. And this morning, that's what we're going to begin looking at as we see from God's word in Psalm 24 because when we think about what we're called to as Christians, and we use a word like stewardship, that's such a churchy word. I mean, what does stewardship literally mean? Well, the Bible makes it clear that God has called us to a life of oversight. So if I were to define the word stewardship that we use in church a lot, stewardship is not ownership. Christian stewardship is responsible oversight of what God has given us. Our big point for today's message is this: we must live in recognition of God's ownership over everything. We must, as Christians, live in that recognition. As we look at Psalm 24, I'm going to be reading from the NIV this morning instead of the ESV, going through the Hebrew. The NIV actually captures this a little bit more closely, so that's what I'm reading from this morning. Look at Psalm 24, verse 1. It says this: the earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Now, when you read that verse, God is not the 5-year-old who hoards his matchbox cars. Okay? Well, God's got all this stuff, and maybe he'll let me play with it, but then I have to give it right back. It's not exactly that kind of idea, because the 5-year-old who hoards his matchbox cars doesn't want to share with anybody. But if you're a Christian, you recognize that God has shared with you in many ways. He shared with you his son. If he shared nothing else, that would be enough. But he has shared his son. And the Bible is saying here in Psalm 24 that as creator, because God has created everything, he has absolute right of ownership over everything. In fact, when you read through Psalm 24, it's only 10 verses long, you see 5 times The writer uses this term that God is the King of glory. He's making a point that God deserves all glory and has all glory because of who he is. It's a recognition that God is in charge. In fact, if you were to read in 1 Corinthians, Paul later quotes this verse verbatim. The early church had a question. They had some friends who weren't Christians, and they would go down to the market and they would buy their food and they would sacrifice their food to an idol. And so Christians were asking, is it okay for me to go to my neighbor's house and eat hamburgers with him if he blessed that hamburger to some false god? And Paul makes the case of, listen, well, he doesn't say hamburgers, but you know, just hang with me. He says, a hamburger is a hamburger. Food is food. If you're not participating in this ritual to endorse it to some sort of false god, it's fine. In fact, Paul's declaration would be very simple. Everything on earth is not inherently evil, other than mankind. When God created food, that's not evil. When God created ambition, that's not evil. What happens is humanity in our sin takes these things and we begin to twist them by our own desires and by what we want to do. And so Paul makes this case that these creations that belong to God are ruined by poor stewardship or poor oversight of sinful people. Now, if I were to ask a bunch of Christians who owns everything, we'd all say God. We know that. There's a lot of things that we know. But sometimes it's important for us as believers to get back to the specifics because it's so easy to generalize. I remember when I was in seminary, they said, if you preach a sermon, don't say you're going to tell people three things about stewardship or three things about witnessing. That's so generic. Tell them truths. Tell them principles. Tell them something. So we want to see this morning the truths and the principles, because otherwise we can say God owns everything, but we can become very unaware of what that actually means. Let's look at Psalm 24:1 again. We're going to break this down a little bit. It starts by saying simply, the earth is whose? The Lord's. I just don't feel like talking during this whole sermon. I thought we'd just go and have some interaction today. Kind of like the electric company. You know, Mary, it's talk back to the TV. Okay, so we look and we see this. The earth belongs to the Lord. It neither belongs to the whims of the evolutionist or the environmentalist. The earth belongs to the Lord. It is not chance. It is God who created everything, who put every rock in its place, who allows every tree to grow. So we remember that it all belongs to him, but it also doesn't belong to the environmentalists. We need to be planet caretakers, not planet worshipers. So when God has given us this place, and you look at Genesis 1:28, when God put man and woman in the garden, he put them there to rule. It's a word that says you're going to build something to last. No king comes into a kingdom and says, well, I'm just going to just suck this place dry. Or at least they shouldn't if they want to have a kingdom that lasts. And so the word is literally telling us that we have watch care over this. We have rulership over it. God made it. God can do whatever he wants with it. But he's given it to us to enjoy. I tell you what, when I go back to South Dakota, if you've never been to South Dakota, you need to fix your life and drive to South Dakota because my goodness, you start to see the beauty. You just start to get out a little bit. You start to see that there's so much out there. Now, I'm not saying we don't live in a beautiful place. I'm just saying there's more out there to see. And we begin to realize that God has made so much for us. Continue looking. It says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Now, I want you to think about the things that you own. Maybe you own a house. Perhaps you own a car. Maybe you own a little bit of money. You could identify some things that you own. But listen, when you die, what happens to those things? Someone else gets them. They transfer. Ownership ends. I was reading this week about King Tut's tomb. I'm such a history nerd. Sometimes I read stuff, I'm like, ooh, that could work in a sermon. I was reading about King Tut's tomb that was discovered in 1922. And this young pharaoh was buried with food, cash, jewelry, hunting dogs, the dogs didn't make it, brand new boats that had never been put in the water. All these things had been put inside this tomb so that when King Tut moved on to the next life, he would have all this stuff to enjoy. Now, poor Tut doesn't get to use any of that. It's all somewhere else. It all transfers off to some museum somewhere. It doesn't truly belong to him. It was buried with him, but it was not his. If ownership can end, is it really ownership? Now, one day my life will end, but I'll still remain a father to my kids. They won't say, oh, I don't have a dad anymore because my dad passed away. No, I still remain who I was, but my stuff is just stuff. And I have to remember that the Bible says that the world and everything in it is the Lord's. You know, as Christians, we also need to think about this. We have some shared possessions here as a first family. This church building, the tables. Sometimes people call and they want to borrow something or they want to do something. Well, we're a church family. That's part of what we come together to do. We use these things together. But we have to look and see, even as a church family, how we need to show great stewardship over the things that we have as a church. For instance, we have a church budget. Some of you are ministry leaders in here, and maybe you have a certain amount of money to spend for your ministry. In order to be a wise steward, you have to know what's in your budget. You can't say, well, I've got $50, I'm going to spend $1,000. You could do that, but we may be looking for a new ministry leader in your area. You know, for me as a pastor, thank you so much, because when you give, you not only support me to not have to work another job, which I'm so thankful for. I've done that before and don't want to ever do that again. But you know, you also give me a budget that allows me to be able to bless other people. And so sometimes someone says, you know, I got something's going on in my life and it's just I'm just really weighed down. I say, well, let me take you out to lunch. I want you to know that whenever I use that budget, I'm very conscious of one big truth. That number represents your faithfulness. So I don't say, well, you know, I'd like to have a new jacket. I think I'll go buy a new jacket. You know, the church would want me to be happy. And you all want me to be happy, right? Okay, so the church wants me to be happy. I really need a new jacket. I'm going to go spend this money. No, because I'm conscious that as a good steward of this, I need to be responsible with it. Now, something else we have stewardship of is this whole building. You know, I've been in some churches where we wished we had this kind of space, and I'm thankful for what God has given us. And we need to have good stewardship. I remember my first church when I was a youth minister. I used to walk through the halls sometimes on a Tuesday, and I would think, this building's going to be empty until tomorrow, and it's going to be empty again until Sunday. That always seemed like a tremendous waste of space to me. Churches just seemed like big, expensive wastes of space. And so I'm so thankful that as I came here, everyone's been wide open. This building gets used during the week, if you didn't know. The people that help keep it clean and maintain it, they're well aware. But you know, on Monday night, Spotlight Christian Theater Company comes in here and uses our building. They clean it back up too. We've got a homeschool cooperative that meets in our building. Next door, we've strengthen relationship with the school next door. They have their screenings over here once a month. I'm so thankful to Gail Miller and the others that help provide food. If you ever want to help with that, we basically provide a lounge area for the teachers. In fact, one of the teachers told me last month that some parents came in, brought their child in, and said, so how much does the church charge you to use this building since you don't have a room at yours? And the teacher told him, well, the church doesn't charge us anything. They just let us use it. And they said, wow, I didn't know churches would do that. So when we do these types of things, we are being a good steward and also an example into our community. But there's other ways that we could strengthen our stewardship. You know what one of my fun things I do on Mondays? I walk through the building, I pick up coffee cups. Can I tell you, I'm tired of picking up coffee cups. Now, I don't come to your house to pick up coffee cups, and I won't, but let's pick up our coffee cups. Let's pick up our bulletins. Let's pick up our pens. You know what? Let's treat this like our house. Let's just clean it up. just pick stuff up. Thank you to the people that helped paint in Children's World yesterday. You know, to go up there and just show the responsibility there. So we as Christians have been given oversight, stewardship, the opportunity to use this for God's glory. But we need to remember that because God owns everything, we must hold our possessions loosely. You can keep your finger there in Psalm 24. I want you to turn back to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. It's the book right before the book of Psalms. Job chapter 1, verse 21. In fact, we sang this morning. If you don't know about the book of Job, Job was a guy super close to God, had a great relationship with him, lost everything. Lost his family, lost his stuff. And then in Job chapter 1, verse 21, here's what he says. Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I will depart. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We have to have that kind of expression about the things that God has given us oversight, stewardship of. We do not act as if we are in ownership. We recognize we have oversight. I was just seeing if y'all are paying attention. We have oversight, and so our possessions just simply become tools for enjoyment, tools for blessing. Turn back to Psalm 24. Let's look at the last part of that passage again. So it says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Now, this becomes important to what we were doing last week. Now, if you weren't able to be here last week, I know the weather was kind of cold. You'll see this frame over here and these wooden hearts. We took time last week to think upon a name of someone we want to reach for Christ in 2016. You write that name and you drop it right inside the frame. There's a slot at the top. You can drop that right in there. If you didn't get an opportunity, I encourage you to do that. Because even as you try to reach that one person this year, you may find you reach some others because you're being intentional. You're thinking about your opportunity to reach people for Christ. And Psalm 24 says that's not only the world, but every person who lives in the world is a creation of God, made in the image of God. And their talents, the plans God has for their life, all of that is under God's ownership. Faith in Christ is essentially responsible stewardship of your soul. Because God already has ownership. You say, well, God doesn't have ownership of my soul. Well, guess what? The Bible says it's appointed for every person to die and then to stand before God in judgment. That indicates God does have ownership of your soul, whether you've given it to him or not. And so the Bible says that we must take spiritual ownership. How do we do that? Well, we look and we say, my soul is stained by sin. And in order for my soul to be redeemed, something's got to happen. Clearly, I can't fix it by myself. And so God sent Jesus to die for us so that our sins could be forgiven. And now our soul would not only be owned by God, but now we would be showing proper spiritual stewardship of our soul because we've recognized that we need a Savior. We've repented and turned from our sins and placed our life into the hands of the Creator. When we do that, we are acknowledging that God has ownership. That's all salvation is. It's recognizing you are not enough. You are not enough for your own salvation. You are not enough to rescue your own soul or your own life. You must recognize the ownership that God has of your life. So clearly we've established here that God has ownership over every aspect of our lives. As we continue into this series beginning next week, we're going to start looking specifically, though, at the stewardship that God is calling us to when it comes to our money. Because how we think about and handle money is very serious. Utah State University did a study of married couples. And they asked them, how often do you argue about money? And then they tracked those couples. And they found that those couples who argued about money at least once a week were 30% more likely to divorce than those who maybe had an argument a couple times a month. Do you know why that is? It's because you've forgotten why you got married in the first place. You didn't get married to have a house. You got married because of a love you had for somebody, and hopefully a joint love you had together for Christ. And because of that, God did something in that. But what happens? We become distracted. We become distracted because we need a better car. And we need a bigger house. And I need more money. And guess what? It's true. The more money you get does not equal more joy or more happiness. Just wait. Powerball winners come and Powerball winners go. And we hear the stories. I read the terrible story last week about the man in Georgia who won $500,000 and someone broke into his house and took his life hoping to take his money. Money doesn't bring the joy that we oftentimes think it does. That doesn't mean we don't need it. Doesn't mean we don't use it. Doesn't mean I'm saying I forfeit my salary as pastor. I recognize I need money, but it comes down to, do I recognize what money really is? Jesus said in Luke 16:13, you can't love God and money. You can't do both. Anytime you do this and your devotion becomes split, you put yourself in a bad place as a Christian. Now, that's not just with money, it's with anything. Anytime you start splitting your devotion between God and anything or anyone else, you're setting yourself up for problems. It's like I was sharing with my Sunday school class this morning. We were talking about Jesus says you need to build on a solid foundation. Be like the wise man who built his house on the rock. Don't be like the unwise who builds their house on the sand. But I see some people sometimes they build their house on this foundation of Christ, but they build a shed out back that just, you know, well, I really want this too though. You know, I really like this relationship. I swear I'll lead them to Jesus. They'll become a Christian, I promise. Don't build the shed out back. Keep building on the foundation. Keep recognizing that Jesus is the only one who's ever brought truth and change into your life. And so over the next 3 weeks, we're going to see what God says about saving and sharing and spending. And some of you might say this, well, I struggle so much to make it from week to week. That's really nice. You talk about saving and sharing and spending. I'm just trying to live. I'm trying to keep the lights on. I'm trying to pay these medical bills. Listen, I don't stand up in front of you as a wealthy person. I stand up in front of you as somebody who has learned how to ask God to do everything that's needed in my life and to trust that He's going to do it. And guess what? He has. So I'm going to share with you, and other people are going to share with you, how God has done this in their life. I'm not just talking up here. I'm not just saying, well, the Bible says this, so do this and let your life be perfect. I mean, we know that struggles and difficulties and challenges are going to come. James tells us that. But we have to recognize they're going to come. We have to be ready for them, and that includes with our money. Look at Psalm 24 one last time. Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. What I'm asking you to do this week is simply this. Begin praying this prayer. God, is there anything I'm pursuing more than I'm pursuing you? Am I pursuing possessions that are simply going to transfer to someone else? Am I pursuing more money, thinking that's going to solve my problems? Am I using my money responsibly to honor you? Or am I worshiping it? Am I putting my devotion and my trust in money? Listen, God speaks, money doesn't. Money has no love for you. It has no loyalty for you. And sometimes we think money speaks because when the bank account is healthy, we think it's speaking, hey, everything's good. But it doesn't talk quite so positively when you got $3 in the bank, does it? And guess what? The Bible says God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Bank accounts are fickle, but God is firm. And he can do something in your life. But you and I have to get our minds straight about money. We had to get our minds straight about ownership. We need to get our minds straight about stewardship, about the responsible oversight God has called us to have when it comes to the things he's entrusted us with. So that's my challenge to you. Will you pursue what God is calling you to do when it comes to your possessions? Will you remember that God is calling us to hold things loosely, because God gives and he takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I asked this week, what kind of financial strains do you have? Some of you are trying to figure out how you're going to retire, maybe pay for college for a kid. The greatest struggle that people said this week that they have financially is, how am I going to pay back debt? Did you know the Bible has something to say about that? We're going to look at that, because all of us know what the Bible says about debt, and sometimes we just keep shoveling a little bit more. Well, this will be okay. Just another 10,000 bucks, and I'll have it all squared away. Listen, God's speaking something to us. It's time for us to stop saying, well, I know that. It's time for us to start living in specific understanding of what God is saying. And the greatest challenge for you to think about today is this. Have I shown proper spiritual stewardship of my soul? God owns it. One day he's going to call me to account for it. Do I truly believe that I can clean myself up because God's word says I can't? The Bible says the only way that you can have a changed life and a secured opportunity is to stop trying to fix yourself and let Jesus Christ save you and change you and make you into a new creation. When he makes you into a new creation, it changes your mind about a lot of things you used to think were true that now you know are not. For those of us who are believers, I challenge you, will you commit this week and pray and say, God, do I have a proper perspective on my possessions? Am I splitting my devotion between God and things? Ask yourself that question honestly. I'll share some personal stories about that. I tell you, one of the worst parts about preaching is having to be honest in front of you about my own problems. But you know what? If I can share this, you can share this, and you can let people know God fixed you. God changed your perspective on that. Let's go into a time of prayer.